Well, greetings, brethren. In a way, it seems strange to me to be back here in Vancouver, Washington. I lived here for 6 months in 1924. And the modern era of the work of the Church of God was started in a sense in Portland, just across the river, and all of you who are here now, directly or indirectly, are my children in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in these years that have been going by, we all get a little bit older. And since my 92nd birthday, I'm beginning to brag a little bit. It seems like some people like to brag on their age when they become a little older. I don't know why, but I think I'm a little subject to that myself. And so I don't say that I'm 92, I'm in my 93rd year. But I'm not 93 yet, but I hope to be. But I do want to mention one thing at the outset, that just about a month ago, I lost most of what eyesight I still had left. Now, I have not seen out of my right eye for 22 years. I've been seeing out of one eye only, the left eye. And it has gradually been becoming weaker and weaker. And in this calendar year of 1984, it has gradually worsened. However, up until a month ago, I was still able to read notes if they were big print in front of me. I could no longer read even any large print Bible, but I could have it magnified on separate paper, and with a magnifying glass I could read it. And then just about a month ago, I woke up in the middle of the night. I looked at my watch to see what time it was, and all I saw was a splotch of gray. I couldn't see the face of my watch. I have no idea what time it was, in the middle of the night sometime. I went back to sleep. In the morning, I could see no better. Through that day, there was some improvement. By evening, if I'm real careful, I can guess at the time of my watch now, and that's all. But I still can't see any kind of type. I brought no notes with me, no Bible. I couldn't read it with the highest powered magnifying glass that could be found anywhere in the world. So I have to just sit here and talk to you this afternoon. The last two telecasts I've done, I've had to just go before the cameras. I am before you now, and without anything at all, do the program. The second time I attempted it, I had to stop in the middle. It was no good. I'm not accustomed to speaking that way and just ad-libbing it without any notes. I'm accustomed to reading the scripture and then explaining it and expounding it, as I'm sure most of you know. I can no longer do even that. And so I had to stop right in the middle of a telecast. It was no good. Two or three days later, I came back again after much prayer and for help. And God helped me to produce a program, and I think it'll be a good program. I said some of the things I'm going to say to you here this afternoon, except I hope to go a little farther today than I was able to do in about 24, 25 minutes on the telecast. But it occurs to me, since the challenge that came to me, that started me into the knowledge of the Word of God and the work of this Philadelphia era of God's church, and it started up here in this very vicinity, and we were living in Portland at the time, and I had lived, as I say, 6 months in 1924 here in Vancouver, and it was later in 1926, in the fall, we were living in Portland, and we were visiting my parents, who lived then in Salem. And a neighbor lady, a neighbor of my mother's, had become acquainted somehow with my wife, and she was over visiting this lady in her home. She was quite a Bible student, and she had opened up the Bible and asked my wife to read this verse, and my wife read it. And she asked her to read it aloud. She read it aloud. Then she asked her to read another verse. She turned to another verse and she read it. Then she had my wife read a third and a fourth verse and so on. Pretty soon my wife was astonished. She says, "Well, now wait, what are you having me read here?" She says, "It looks to me like I've been keeping the wrong day of the week." And the lady said, "Well, don't ask me. God is the author of the Bible. What does God say?" Well, my wife said, "It's very plain to me now. God says I've been keeping the wrong day of the week." So she said, "Well, I must rush back over to the house. That's where my parents lived. I must tell Herbert. He'd be overjoyed to know this." And I was never so underjoyed in all my life. Of all things, the Jewish Sabbath. Well, that was religious fanaticism. I said, "My wife turning to religious fanaticism?" That was the beginning of my conversion. And one of the ways that, I don't think that was the real beginning, but in a sense it was the modern beginning of the reason why you're all here this afternoon. And the reason that you all come to believe what you believe. And I thought you'd be glad to just hear some of that experience this afternoon. What is the Church of God? Why is it? How did I come to know about it? How did I come into contact with it? How did I come to be associated with it and in it? And how did you? And I think that should interest every one of us. So I'm just going to stand here and without any notes or anything to go by. It's all up here anyway in my head, and I'm just going to try to explain it to you. But if I'm going to begin at the beginning, I have to go clear back to the beginning. And the beginning goes back not a year or two or two or three dozen years or a few hundred years or a thousand years, but far back longer than that. It goes back perhaps millions and millions of years. And all that existed in the entire universe in just space were two great beings. One is called God. The other was called the Word. And you read of it in 1 John, the first four verses in the New Testament of your Bible. Now, you begin in the Bible in Genesis 1 and verse 1, the first words in all the Bible. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But Moses wrote that in the Hebrew language, and the word for God was a Hebrew word, Elohim. And Elohim does not refer to one person. It is a plural and refers to more than one person. Gods, it should be with an S on the end of it, created the heavens and the earth. And I'll just drop down in that same chapter in your Bible, the first chapter of Genesis, to verse 26. And this gods, more than one, said, let us. He didn't say, let me. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Why was there more than one there? Now, before that, it had mentioned how God had created animals on the land, and especially mentioned cattle after the cattle kind. And he had created, for example, horses after the horse kind, and dogs after the dog kind, and elephants after the elephant kind. But that was in verse 25. But in verse 26, he said, let's create man after the God kind, in our likeness, after our image. Man was made after the God kind, and most people have read that in their Bible and never understood a word of it. Now, in the second chapter, you find he rested on the Sabbath day, and in verse 7 of the second chapter, God formed man of the dust of the ground. So he was formed, and he came out of the dust of the ground. And what came out of the dust of the ground became a soul. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man, from the dust of the ground, became a soul. So a soul came from the dust of the ground. And the soul was not immortal, because God told that soul that if he took the forbidden fruit of one of the two symbolic trees in the midst of the Garden of Eden, he would surely die. And he did take of it, and he did die. But I'm getting ahead of the story. Now let's go back into John in the New Testament. In the beginning was the Word. And in verse 14, you will read, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us and became Jesus Christ. So the Word is the one who became Jesus Christ. Before he was born as a human being, he was a God being, and he was Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, another person. Now you have two great personages. And the Word was also God. And it says all things were made by him. Now in Ephesians 3 and verse 9, you see, I do know some of the scriptures and where you'll find them if you want to turn to them in the Bible. It says that God created all things by Jesus Christ. Now he was the Word who later became Jesus Christ. So now we have something of the beginnings. In the beginning, before anything else, there was God, and it was God and the one who later was to become Jesus Christ. Now, there was no earth. There was no sun, no moon, no universe. Just space. And God didn't have to have a planet, you know. with gravity to draw him down to the ground. And then it says that the Word lived and God lived. If they lived, they had to do something. To live means action. It means doing something. Now, how did they live and what did they do? Well, they created, because Ephesians 3:9 says God created all things by Jesus Christ. And then in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Elohim, and that is God and the Word combined as a family, created the heavens and the earth. So their job, their profession, their work was creating. Now, how did they go about doing it? Did they fight one another? Did they have great contention and arguments? No. We find that they loved one another. There are many chapters, many places in the Bible that it shows that. You know, when Jesus was 30 years old, God said, "You are my beloved Son." He loved the Son. And Jesus loved the Father and said he had kept his Father's commandments. He said of himself he could do nothing. It was the Father dwelling in him that gave him the power to do everything he did. And it was the same God that has given me the understanding and the knowledge to pass it on to you. And that gave two very fine musicians all of the great talents and abilities to produce that wonderful music for you just before I came up here. God is the author of all those wonderful things. And so, in the Bible we read the two cannot walk together except they be agreed. Now here were two that had existed forever, because we read of Christ that he had always existed. Now I know you can't understand that. I can't either. There never was a time when he began to live. He had always lived. I can conceive of the fact that he's alive and will go on existing and existing and never die, but will always live forever. That I can understand. But how he has always lived and never began living, I can't grasp that. Don't try to. You can't either. You just can't. I don't think anybody can. I've discussed that with a lot of people, and no one has ever yet been able to explain how he could always have existed, but he had. And you read in the book of Hebrews that God was, or speaking of Christ, but the same is true of God the Father, was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither father nor mother, nor beginning of days, nor end of life, but existing eternally. Always existing. Now, there was nothing else. There was no universe, no sun, stars, no earth. And then God began to create. Now, he was busy. He had a job to do. What did they do? They worked in harmony together. But two can't walk together except they be agreed. They were agreed. Also, two can't walk together except one is the boss, and don't ever think they can. We have a good many husbands and wives here, and one of you is the boss in your home. And I'll tell you one thing, it isn't always the husband. It should be. It ought to be. But too many men have abdicated the responsibility. And there are cases where if the wife didn't take over and run the roost, it wouldn't be run. Unfortunately. I say shame on some of us men if we're like that. God intended the man to be the leader and to have dominion over his wife, but it should be loving dominion and no contention whatsoever. Well, that's the way God had dominion over Christ. Jesus, when he was on earth as a human being, said he could do nothing except what the Father told him to do, and he could do nothing of himself. The Father gave him all of the power, and he'd done nothing of himself. He did only what the Father told him to do. He was completely obedient to God the Father. Now, there was a family relationship, and they lived together. Now, I say they created. What did they create first? They created angels. Now, God is a spirit. In John 4:24, you read that God is a spirit. He is not made out of flesh and blood like we are. We came out of the dust of the ground. God didn't. He created the dust of the ground. There wasn't any dust of the ground originally, until God created it. But he was composed of spirit. Now, there are different levels of spirit. And God created other spirit beings, but what he created of necessity had to be on a lower level than the God who created it. And God began to create angels. And angels are spirit beings, and they are immortal and have immortal life. An angel is a complete spirit being or entity and can never die and never cease to exist. They're not material, not made from matter of any sort. But we read, let's see, it's in, I believe it's 2 Peter, 2nd chapter and verse 4, angels sinned, so some of them, and apparently it was a third of the angels. Now I say God did things. Well, first he created angels, but then he created something else. Next, after having created angels, he began to create matter. Now, God created matter. What out of? Well, he is spirit, and he naturally had to create matter out of spirit and turn some spirit of which he was composed into matter. And then there was a time when God created the heavens and the earth. And both Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, you'll find that he created the heavens and the entire universe at the same time he created the earth. The same general time. That doesn't mean the same instant or second, but the same general time. He calls it the same day, but you talk about this day and that day, and it doesn't mean a 24-hour day. It isn't limited. And when God created the earth, he intended this earth to be the center of the universe he was creating. And so we find in the 38th chapter of Job that the angels were shouting for joy. And the great cherubs or the morning stars were singing together. They were so happy because God was creating this angels to be an abode or a home for them. And he put the angels on the earth. And now of angels, there are three different levels of angels. Ordinary angels, the lower level, do not have wings. Then there are seraphs, a little higher level of angels, and they have wings. There's not much said about them in the Bible. We don't know much about them. Then there's another, cherubs. They're the highest of all angels, and next to God, higher than other angels, but still on a lower level than God. Now, they have minds, but their minds were not quite of the caliber of God. Just a little lower in level and in power and ability, but still they had very wonderful minds and considerable power, especially the cherubs. And only three of those are mentioned in the Bible, and they are Gabriel and Michael and Lucifer. Now, Lucifer was one of the cherubs that had been right on the very throne of God. Now, I say that God created, and what he created, he ruled. Now, he lived a certain way. He lived the way of cooperation and love. God and the Word cooperated together. God was the leader. He was the boss. There was no contention, no friction, perfect harmony and cooperation. And so they ruled whatever they had made and created, because they created it and they were more powerful than what they created. And so on this earth they set angels. Now, we don't know just how many, but a third of the angels went wrong, and we assume that that was the third that were on the earth and that they all went wrong. Because he set one of those three cherubs, Lucifer, on a throne on this earth to administer the government of God on this earth. Now, remember that God, first of all, then, is the creator, and secondarily, he is the ruler over his creation. Now, he rules by law. And what do we mean by the word law? Law is merely the rules of conduct or performance. Now, what was the rule of conduct or performance between God and the Word? It was love and cooperation. Each loved the other. And organization, in the sense that the Word knew that God was the head and never questioned it, and there was perfect cooperation and obedience at all times. Is merely the rules of conduct. Now, you can take a modern athletic sport of today. You take a basketball or a baseball or a football team, and they all have rules. And you might call the rules a law. Now, if you break the rule, there are penalties. And they're always in a game, you find penalties. In football, they get penalized 5 yards or 15 yards or 10 yards or this or that or the other thing. In basketball, they get penalized. The other team gets a couple of free throws and this and that. There are always penalties for disobedience. Now, God's law is the way of living, and it is the way of love, L-O-V-E, love. And if you have love to others, there's no contention, no spite, no jealousy, envy, no hostility, no competition. Just cooperation and love. And so the law of God is love, L-O-V-E. And that's the way of giving and serving and helping and cooperating. Now, the other way is just the opposite. That's the way of getting and taking and competing and trying to get the best of others. All right. God put a throne on this earth, and he intended that ultimately he was going to make it his own headquarters, and God himself was going to come here. And he still intends that. But he put this archangel Lucifer in charge. And Lucifer was there to administer God's law of love among the angels. But first of all, it had to be love toward God and complete obedience to God and worship of God and reverence toward God. And this angel didn't want to do that. He became jealous of God. He was so beautiful that it went to his head. And vanity seized him. And he said, I think I should be better than God. I'm going to arm my angels into an army, and we'll go up and charge against God, and I'll knock God off the throne, and I'm going to rule the whole universe. I don't want to rule just this earth. Lucifer said, I want to rule heaven. I want to rule everything. And God just gave me this one little earth. And look at all the other planets all around the whole universe. This earth's only a little speck compared to all the others in the whole universe. And so it might have taken millions of years, but he finally got all of the angels under him, a third of all the angels that God had created, hostile against God, jealous of God, wanting to knock God off the throne and take over and get it for themselves. And so they rose up and tried to knock God off the throne. They found God was more powerful than they were. He was powerful enough to create them in the first place, and he was powerful enough to put them right back here on the earth where he put them in the first place. And now this Lucifer was changed from a great archangel into Satan the devil, and his name was changed. And the angels with him were changed into demons. Now, God wanted his government to rule this earth, and God intended this earth to be his own headquarters for everything someday. And here was the wrong government on the earth, and God wasn't going to change the government or take Lucifer off of that throne until someone had qualified to take it over that would obey God. And there was no one. God knew that he could not create anyone as great as himself. This archangel Lucifer was the greatest that God could just create suddenly. And he had turned to rebellion. And God decided that he would reproduce himself. And that's why when God created, well, he recreated the earth. You read in Psalms 104 and verse 30 that God renewed the face of the earth. Because of the sins of the angels, this earth had become devastated, waste, and empty, and had become decayed, in a state of decay. And so in 6 days, God renewed the face of the earth for man. And you find that in the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chapter, or verses rather, of the first chapter of Genesis. And during that week, God said, let us make man in our image. Now he created the man. And in the man, he was made out of matter, and God didn't make him immortal. He only gave him mortal life, a temporary chemical existence, made from the dust of the ground. But in the mind, so that he could have a mind like God, and so he could be begotten of God and later born of God and enter the God family higher than angels, God put a spirit within him. But now it couldn't be a spirit of the same level as the Spirit of God, nor even of the level of the angels. So he put a spirit that is of a still lower level in man. It was a human spirit, and it's lower than the spirit of which angels are composed. Now, the only difference between the human brain and an animal brain is that the human brain has a spirit in it with it. You notice in the 8th chapter of Job, no, wait a minute, it's the 8th verse of, I believe, the 30th chapter. I'm a little mixed up on the chapter right now. There is a spirit in man. And no man could know the things that a man knows except by the spirit of man which is in him. We know things that a horse or a cow cannot know, and yet they have a brain just as good as we do. And in the modern science of brain research, they find that animal brain is just as good in quality and sometimes even larger in quantity than human brain. Elephants have a bigger brain than we do, and so do whales and dolphins. Chimps have brains just a little smaller, but they don't have the thinking powers that we do, the reasoning powers. They can't have the knowledge that we can have. They have no sense of appreciation of art, music, and literature. They have no sense of wisdom and judgment. Now, animals can't know those things, but a human can, because God put a spirit, it's a lower grade spirit, in man. But God intended that man could be begotten of him. And so in the Garden of Eden, there were two symbolic trees in the midst of the garden. One is the tree of life. And if Adam took of that tree of life, he would receive the Spirit of God to go with his spirit. Now, Adam was not complete the way God first created him. God wanted him to reproduce and have children. But the poor man couldn't do it. And I've never known a man since who could have children, have you? So God performed an operation. He didn't call it an anesthesia. The Bible says God put him into a deep sleep. Well, that's what an anesthesia does. And God operated on him and took one of his little ribs out of him, made a woman out of it. Now, he didn't make Mother Eve out of the dust of the ground. He made Mother Eve from Adam. And now, those two united and became one, but not one person, one family. God is one, but not one person. God is two persons, God and the Word, but God is one family. Because God is a family, not a person. And God is a family that is composed to start with now of two persons. But God made man so that man could be begotten of him, and if God's Spirit entered into man with that spirit, just like the woman combined with the man to make the man whole and complete so he could reproduce and have children, now man could be reproduced and become God if the Spirit of God came into him. And that would be the mind of God and some of the powers of God, the power of God's love, of God's faith, of God's power. And many of the great attributes of God. Now, the other tree was the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam had been made with this one human spirit, so he could have attitudes and performances of good as well as evil. Now, perhaps the highest good that could come to the man was mother love, which the mother could have. But I wonder if you ever stop to think that even mother love is selfish. Because the child came out of that mother, and it's hers, and she loves that child. But she doesn't love other children as much as she loves that child. Now, the love of God is greater love. God even loves his enemies. God's love is a greater love than that, a much higher level of love. So man has spirit, but it is a still lower level of spirit than angels have. Adam deliberately made the wrong choice. And so then God shut up the tree of life so that man could not receive the Holy Spirit. And man was cut off from God, absolutely cut off. Now remember that God is a family and composed of the one we call God as the Father and of the one we call Jesus Christ. Man was cut off from the one we call God the Father because he is the law giver. And when Adam sinned, he broke God's law and disobeyed God, and that cut him off from God and put a great wall between him and God. And there's only one way that man could be reconciled back to God, and that was through what God had planned to come 4,000 years later. And that would be Christ, who would come as a human being and then die for the man to pay the penalty of his sin in his stead. And then man could be reconciled back to God. But what God did, he shut off salvation. He shut off eternal life from all human beings right then and there until Jesus Christ, the second Adam, would come. And Christ would be born as a human being. And he would be born of the Holy Spirit. He would have the Spirit of God from birth, which Adam could have had but didn't have. And Christ came as the second Adam to do what the first Adam could have done but didn't. Now, at the very time that Adam made that decision, he cut himself off from God. He obeyed Satan the devil. And he sold out to Satan, and Satan had kidnapped him and his children and his family. And man was going to reproduce, but he would live so long and then die. And that's what human beings have been doing now for 6,000 years. They live a little while and they die. I've been visiting some of my relatives up here, and some of them are already dead, and others are going to die pretty soon. Yeah, we all come and we go. We only live so long. When I say I lived 92 years in the 93rd year, I know that I'm only living by the grace of God from now on. And I had total heart failure 7 years ago. And I have to watch my heart, because it could just snap any second. And that would be the end of me. So I have to be very, very careful. And that's the kind of life we have. Now, man went on. At that time, God decreed that the Logos, who became Christ, or the Word, would be born of the human flesh and become a human, but he would not have a human father. He would only have a human mother who had come from Adam and Eve. But he would have the Spirit of God from birth, and he would be able, if he would strive hard enough, to live without sin. Now, he was tempted in all points to sin, so he could have sinned. And the only reason is that he just had made up his mind he would not, and he never let himself sin. At the same time, it was appointed then, at that time, that all human beings would die. It was appointed for men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, you read that in Hebrews 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Then again in 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 22 and 23 and so on, you read that as in Adam, all die because of Adam's sin, and because of our sin, everybody that ever lived has been dying. There's nobody alive today 150 years old. So just say that everybody under 150 years old is already dead. Because there's nobody that old on earth. Everybody else has come and gone. And so God deferred judgment Now, Adam and Eve had a son. His name was Cain. They had another son. His name was Abel. They had a third son. His name was Seth. Cain was not good. He turned to evil. And even though God warned him and spoke to him, he still rose up and killed his brother Abel. Abel was a murderer, and then he lied to God about it and said he didn't know where Abel was, though he just killed him. But God had said that he would send his own son to pay the penalty that Cain had brought on himself. And since the Bible tells us that all have sinned, we know that Abel sinned and Seth sinned, and they all sinned, and all of their children sinned. And so God was not judging them until after the second Adam, Jesus Christ, should come and live a perfect life and never sin himself and pay the penalty. And so there will be a resurrection of all who have ever died in Adam. They'll be resurrected in Christ, and then will come the judgment. Now that goes on up to now, and most of the world is still cut off from God right to this day. That's why your neighbors can't see the truth that you see. Now we come to the time, a civilization in the meantime has been built. We come for a little while, and the humanity turned to evil so much that God had everybody drowned on earth except Noah and his family. There were eight of them. Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their wives. Eight people. And everybody on earth has come from them, and we're all descended from Noah as well as from Adam. And all of them are going to be resurrected someday, and God didn't judge them. They're not judged yet. And then it wasn't very long till here came a man named Nimrod, just two generations. And he started the first city and started to build cities. And they started a civilization, a man-made civilization, not God's type of civilization, a kind that was influenced by Satan the devil. So he created the first city, Babylon, and then Nineveh, and Akkad, and Calneh, and other cities. And then later, I think it was eight or nine generations from the time of the flood, there was a man born whose name was Abraham. At first he was called Abram. But he was willing to walk with God. And God said, if you will obey me and walk with me, and I'm going to give you some great promises. And Abraham did it. And 430 years after that, Abraham's descendants and the children that had been born from Abraham now were somewhere around 2.5 to 4 million people. And they were slaves in the land of Egypt. And God pulled them out of there and made them a nation on this earth. And there were other nations by that time. Instead of just cities, they're cities that become nations. And so then later, God made a covenant with Israel. And the God who did it was the Eternal, the one who became Christ, not God the Father. And they never knew about God the Father. They were cut off from him, and they never knew that he existed, that there was any God the Father. They never knew that. A lot of people don't know the difference yet today. Most people, you might say, don't. Too many think of God as one person, or they think of God as a Trinity, and they've got all kinds of ideas, but they don't know who and what God is like. They don't know really what man is and why God created him and put him on the earth and whether there's any purpose back of human life. They don't know those things. It's just a case of ignorance because men have turned from God and they've been blinded. So now, the nation Israel received God's laws because the one who was to become Christ was the God they knew. And he married them, but they were an unfaithful wife. They committed adultery with other nations on the earth instead of God. And instead of God's government, they went into human government with other nations. And so God finally drove Israel out. They were divided into two nations, Israel and Judah. And then over 100 years after that, he drove out Judah into Babylon. And by that time, King Nebuchadnezzar had risen up and had organized the nations into one great world empire, and the first world empire in human government now. Remember, Satan is still on the throne of the earth, but now here's a human government, but Satan is influencing the human governments. And it's all based on get. It's all based on the opposite of love. It's not based on God's principle at all. It's not God's kind of government. The basic law is take what you can take, competition and strife and get. Lust and greed. That seems to be human nature today. Now God sent one of his prophets, Daniel, to talk to Nebuchadnezzar. He had already taken the last of the tribes of Israel into captivity, and now even Nebuchadnezzar could have been God's king and God's kingdom if Nebuchadnezzar would have turned to God. He didn't. He just recognized that God exists, but he never would submit to God or obey him. And so that system of governments is going on to this day. It finally came from the Chaldean Empire of Nebuchadnezzar into the Persian Empire, and then the Greco-Macedonian Empire, and then the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was ruling when God sent Jesus to be born of the Virgin Mary. And it was the Roman soldiers who killed Jesus. And of course, Satan is the one who influenced it all. But God allowed all this because it was all in God's plan that Jesus should pay the death penalty for all of us who have sinned. Now, when Jesus came, he was the second Adam. And he had never sinned. The first Adam had, but Jesus never did. And Jesus said, I will build my church. And that, I think, is in Matthew 16, verse 18. He didn't say churches. He said church. He didn't say the Methodist and the Episcopalian and the Baptist and the Congregational and the Presbyterian and the Roman Catholic and all of these different churches. It would be God's church. And it will be called the Church of God. And so Jesus called out of this world 12 disciples, which means students that he would teach. And he was the teacher. Now the word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. All the New Testament is written in the Greek language. And when it says, I will build my church, well, that's only English. Translated out of the way it was written originally was in the Greek language, and instead of church, it said ecclesia. Well, ecclesia means called out ones. Now, here was a world Satan was ruling, and God called some people out of this world of Satan. Satan is still on that throne, remember, and he's ruling the nations of this world, and they're all part of Satan's government. And the government of God has not been in force or effect. And Christ came to obey God. And Satan wanted to kill him while he was a little baby. And Satan tried to kill him again when he was 30 years old. But Christ resisted him. And then Jesus said, I'll build my church. And he called people out of Satan's kingdom here, the human kingdom, that was at that time dominated by the Roman Empire government. And they would come under the government of God and the laws of God and obey God's commandments. And God's commandments are the law that is the basis of God's kind of government. It's all a matter of government. Then Jesus also said, no one can come to me, and God doesn't come into the church, except the Father, God, draws him. Now, no one ever heard about God. They only knew the one who had been the Word and now was made flesh. And Jesus, for the first time, revealed the personage of God. Old Israel and the Jewish people never heard about God, and the Jewish people to this day don't know about God. They talk about God, but to them they mean by God the one who became Jesus Christ. But the one who still was God the Father, they don't know, and they never did know. Don't know to this day. Oh, this world is so mixed up. Jesus taught his disciples. When he had done that, he had lived the perfect life. He gave his life to pay the penalty of human sin. So now others could come and receive the Spirit of God because their sins had been paid and they had been reconciled to God the Father, and the Holy Spirit has to come from God the Father. Of course, it's the same Spirit that emanates from Christ, but it's God the Father we were cut off from, and we had to be reconciled back to God the Father to receive the Holy Spirit. And so the church was finally started 10 days after Jesus ascended up to heaven. And the church had what Jesus had taught the apostles. The disciples that he taught now became apostles. And of course the government began to fight them, and most all of them were martyred and put to death because people hate God. And they represented God, and the world hated them. The world hates me today. I represent God, and the world hates God. The world is in Satan's world, and they're the children of Satan, the devil. They don't know it. They're deceived. They don't realize it. If they knew the whole truth and really realized it, they wouldn't remain Satan's children. But they don't, and you can't open their minds. You can't pry them open so they'll understand. They can't understand, and they don't understand. They aren't able to understand. God isn't calling everybody. He's only calling a few that are the first fruits to be taught. They're called out of Satan's world, and that is going to go on till the second coming of Christ. But Christ qualified to replace this Lucifer on the throne and to take over that throne. And in the meantime, Christ went to heaven to be coronated up there and crowned, and then to come back and to take over the throne. Now, the early church had the truth as Christ taught them, but very soon they began to lose a lot of that truth. And the church was terribly persecuted. And even in the first 20 or 30 years, there was of the church, there was a great controversy. Should the gospel to be preached be a gospel about Christ or the gospel of Christ? Now, the gospel of Christ is the gospel that Christ preached. Gospel means good news. Gospel means a message. And it's the message that God the Father sent to the earth by Jesus Christ. And that message was the kingdom of God, or the government of God. The government of God in the hands of God and the children of God, the family of God. And the world knows nothing of it. Brethren, I'm giving you things that the people of the world do not know. They're in darkness and ignorance, and they don't know. I want to come to now, if I can, and how God opened my mind, and how in turn he's opened your minds to this wonderful, wonderful truth. And most people can't know. They don't know. And the time hasn't come yet. But they will know. Their time is coming. You see, it was appointed for all men once to die, and after that, the judgment, and there's going to be a time of judgment over 1,000 years away yet. The last day after the Feast of Tabernacles, we'll observe that time when there'll be a great resurrection, and everybody who ever lived will come back to life, and they're all going to learn the truth. And you'll find that God's going to save a very great portion of all the people who ever lived at last. I guess I mustn't strain my voice so much. I'll be hoarse here. Anyway, persecution set in. And there was a 100-year period when all historic records of what went on within the church were lost. And they have all been destroyed, and we don't have any record. But we know that 100 years later, when the curtain of history finally opens up again, we find a church calling itself Christian. They believe in Christ, but they don't have Christ's message. And they're preaching only a gospel about Jesus. They preach that Jesus died for us, and that's all. But they don't teach anything about God the Father. They don't teach about the kingdom of God. They don't teach about the government of God. They don't teach about God's way of life. They don't teach about the fact that we are mortal. They teach that we're immortal and going to go to heaven when we die, or hell if we sin. And they've twisted the truth all around. Now, the true church did exist. In the second and third chapters of Revelation, Jesus Christ gave a sort of a prehistory in advance of 7 epochs or 7 eras of the church, different stages, one after another, that would happen. And we are the 6th of those 7 stages. The last one won't last but a matter of a year or two when it finally comes. We're that near the end now. We're very close to the end. And the whole thing may end within the next 6 or 7 years now. We're getting very close to it. Now, I don't say it will end that quick. I just say it could. So don't someone say, Mr. Armstrong said everything's going to end and the second coming of Christ will be 6 or 7 years. I didn't say that. In the meantime, the church lost much of the truth that the early apostles had, but it's all recorded in the Bible. It's somewhere in the Bible. So much of it is in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Some of it is in Peter and James and Jude and John, and then in the book of Revelation. Now, among the prophecies, we find a prophecy in Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, the 3rd chapter of Malachi, the 1st 5 verses. That near the end, before the second coming of Christ, that God would raise up a messenger who would prepare the way for the second coming of Christ. Now, you have to read all five verses, or you'll think he was talking about a messenger to prepare the way before his first coming. And a lot of people think that was John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was a type of the messenger that it's talking about in the third chapter of Malachi. In the fourth chapter of Malachi, the last two verses, it speaks about this messenger under the name of Elijah. Now, it would not be the original Elijah, but one coming in the power and spirit of Elijah, doing a similar work, but turning the hearts of the children to the parents and of the parents back to the children. Otherwise, God would come and smite the earth with total destruction. It says a curse there, but you'll find the word curse is from a Hebrew word that means complete, total destruction. Now, we find John the Baptist did come, and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all talk of John the Baptist in a sense of having been Elijah who was to come. Someone in one place asked John the Baptist, "Are you Elijah?" He said, "No, I am not." And he was not. At one time, Jesus said that he was a man who had come in the power and spirit of Elijah, but was a different person. And he prepared the way for the first coming of Christ. And he was a voice in the physical wilderness of the Jordan River crying out, preparing the way for the physical Jesus to come as a human being to a human people and to a material temple built of stone and wood and other metals, but only as a type of one that would come before the second coming of Christ, preparing the way for the great Spirit of Jesus to come in all the power and glory of God to rule the whole world and all nations, and coming to his Spirit-born church that will be raised and meet him in the air when he comes. The dead in Christ will rise first, and those remaining who have his Spirit will be caught up with him in the air, changed to immortality. And that is the temple he's coming to. And the first coming, he came only to announce about the kingdom of God. The second coming, he's coming to establish the kingdom of God and to reign and to rule in the kingdom of God. And someone was to come. Now, in the 17th chapter of Matthew, you will read about Elijah. Beginning with the first verse, you read of the transfiguration, where Jesus took two or three or four of the disciples, and they saw in a vision, a transfiguration, the kingdom of God. And in this vision, they saw Moses and Elijah and Jesus all there in the kingdom of God, looking way ahead of their time and seeing the kingdom of God as it will be, about 2,000 years after they saw it. So they got to talking about Elijah. And I don't remember the verse now, 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th verse, somewhere along there. They talked to him about Elijah. And they said, "Well, why do the scribes say that Elijah will first come before your second coming?" Jesus had talked about his coming back for the kingdom. And they said, Now, at that time, when they said that, John the Baptist had already come. He had been taken a prisoner and had been killed, and his head had been cut off. And Jesus said, Elijah truly shall come, even though John the Baptist had already come and his mission had been fulfilled and he'd been killed. Elijah shall come and restore all things. Then the next verse he went on to say, but Elijah has already come in John the Baptist, and people killed him. They did what they wanted to with him. Elijah shall come and restore all things. Now, John the Baptist didn't restore anything. What did John the Baptist restore? You can't tell me, because he didn't restore anything.